Our scripture reading this morning is from Luke 7, 36 through 50, and it's page 897 in your pew Bible, if you'd like to turn there. Now, one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him. So he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. When a woman who had lived a sinful life in the town learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster jar of perfume, and as she stood behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know whom is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner." Jesus answered him, "Simon, I have something to tell you." "Tell me, teacher," he said. "Two men owed money to a certain money lender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back. So he canceled the debt of both. Now, which of them will love him more?" Simon replied, "I suppose the one who had the bigger debt canceled." "You have judged correctly," Jesus said. Then he turned toward the woman and said to Simon, "Do not see this woman. I came into your house. You did not give me water for my feet, but she wept and wet my feet with her tears, and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman, from the time I entered into, has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who has been forgiven little loves little." Then Jesus said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." The other guests began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." May the Lord bless the reading of his word.
Thank you, Jane. Today, we have lighted the candle of peace for Advent. By the way, in deference to probable better English grammar, I said have lighted rather than lit. We pray for peace, do we not? We pray for peace regularly, and we hope that it will come. But how often do we truly find peace in our lives these days? How many times are we truly at peace within life? In fact, I would ask you to think for a moment, how would you describe being in peace? What would that look like for you? What would that mean to you? Bless you. Perhaps it might be like a couple of paintings. It's a story that's told that a king offered a great prize to any artist in his kingdom who painted the best picture of peace. After looking through myriads of paintings that had been submitted, his eye was caught by two in particular. The first one was a picture painted of a perfectly calm lake, with towering mountains all around it. The sky was a perfect blue, and the clouds were fluffy white clouds that were going through the sky. And all the people who saw it were enthralled by this image of peace. The other picture was kind of a surprise to others, because the other picture that he chose had rugged bare, imposing mountains. The sky was angry looking, almost to the point where it looked like smoke was boiling in the sky. Rain was falling heavily and lightning was flashing everywhere in this painting. As a result of all the water coming over a cliff in the mountains was a very strong, overpowering waterfall. And people wondered, peace? But as the king was looking at this painting before he chose it, he looked very closely. And he saw a small bush growing in a crack right behind the waterfall. And in the middle of that bush sat a mother bird on her nest, perfectly calm. And the king thought, this is the winning picture, the winning painting. When asked about that, he said, well, I chose this one because peace does not mean to be in a place where there is no noise, trouble, or hard work. Peace means to be in the middle of all of those things and still be calm in your heart. That is the real meaning of peace. For many of us today, the world seems to be more like the description of that second painting without the bird in the bush, right? Not the first with the calm lake and the fluffy white clouds. Our world is filled with turmoil. Not only do we see the sky as being angry, but we look around and our world seems so filled with anger. And there's such a lack of peace. So it was also for the people in Jesus' day. Especially persons like the woman in this story. But I want us to take a look at the scene and Jesus' promise that he gives to this woman, the same promise that he gives to you and to me. Probably most, if not all of us, have at least heard the story before if we haven't read it. But many of us have probably both read and heard this story. And we have ideas about the characters. Simon, who is a Pharisee, has invited Jesus to eat at his home. A lot of times we think, and actually in other Gospels, this story seems to almost be set up like Simon, this Pharisee, is thrilled that Jesus is in his home. It's a coup for him. But Luke doesn't really give us that feeling. Jesus, no discriminator towards persons, religious or not, accepts that invitation. And he comes to Simon's home, and Simon watches him very carefully. Because remember, Simon's a Pharisee. And Jesus and the Pharisees have already bumped heads several times over different issues. And so as Jesus is there, he watches him very carefully as Jesus takes his place among the guests. You can imagine that this situation wasn't very peaceful. Servants scrambling to and fro trying to provide. People gathering to look in because they've heard that Jesus is here. Simon probably standing off to the side, kind of frowning and looking down his nose, wondering what Jesus will do. As I said earlier, we often see the situation and visualize a happy banquet interrupted by a woman. But in the passages just prior to this, the Pharisees had accused Jesus of being a glutton and a drunkard. They were not very pleased with him. And there are some who think that perhaps Simon may have been seeking to set up a confrontation, either about Jesus or a confrontation with Jesus. Because there were other Pharisees gathered in his home as well. Some of the evidence for that might be the fact that Jesus says to Simon later that he has slighted Jesus as he came to his home. This special guest, this teacher that was invited. He's inhospitable. He didn't greet Jesus with a kiss, which was customary. He didn't give him water to wash his feet. In fact, Simon didn't even have a servant come and wash Jesus' feet. He didn't give him oil for his head or his beard. In other words, he didn't go out of his way to make Jesus feel welcome at all. As the meal begins, suddenly a sinner woman comes into the room with an alabaster jar of ointment that was very, very expensive. Now, we really do not know the sins from Luke's account. In other accounts, we equate her with one who is a prostitute. Luke simply calls her a woman, a sinner, who lived in the city. But that also calls to mind that it's not just the heinous sin that we often place upon her, but there are other sins that cause us not to be at peace. Her life was one of unrest. Her life was one that lacked peace and was filled with turmoil. In fact, she was known throughout the city as being a sinner, whatever those sins might have been. Maybe she was the town gossip. We don't know. Oh, wait a minute. She wasn't one of those little blue-haired old ladies. No. Well, none of y'all have blue hair. I looked before I said that. None of you ladies who have a little snow have blue hair. But we don't know what her sins were. We just know that she was known in the city. Maybe she was a bookie. Yeah. Maybe she was like the guy that was, and you know I'm digressing now, the guy that was arrested the other night because he had his 9-year-old daughter helping him make moonshine in the house. Yeah, but whatever the sins were, she was known in the city as a sinner. And her life was one filled with unrest. We don't know for sure why she came in. Perhaps Jesus had encountered her earlier, as other gospel accounts seem to indicate. Luke doesn't tell us anything other than the fact she was a sinner and she heard that Jesus was present in Simon's house. Maybe she had heard Jesus preaching and teaching and had been so touched by that that she felt she needed to come and to see him. And perhaps her action was not just thanksgiving to Jesus, but perhaps her action was thanksgiving to God for providing Jesus and his teachings. We really don't know. But she has come to the realization that she needs to repent of her sins and receive forgiveness. Maybe Jesus' teaching on forgiveness and healing at some point had touched her heart, had touched her spirit. We really don't know, other than the fact this is a sinner with a life that is not peaceful, who heard that Jesus was there and was accessible. And so she goes in. She doesn't call his name. She walks right past Simon, who's all of a sudden his life, where there is turmoil in his household, gets even less peaceful. As this woman comes in, goes straight to Jesus. And without saying a word, she begins to weep. And she wet his feet with her tears, wipes them with her hair. In other accounts, she anoints his head with oil, but in this account, she anoints what would be the dirtiest part of his body, his feet, covering them with this expensive oil. Think for a moment about what she must have been feeling. Think for a moment about her life and how much unrest there may have been for her to come and to weep so much that it washed the dirt and the grime off of Jesus' feet. In a commentary on the Gospel of Luke, Richard Vinson notes, and I quote, "We are supposed to think that the woman shed enough tears to wet Jesus' feet sufficiently as to wash all the dirt, especially since Luke uses the word brekine, which describes how rain wets things and washes them away. Copious weeping was no kind of seductive behavior. The more obvious cultural context for such weeping and a disheveled woman was to be in mourning." M-O-U-R-N-I-N-G. End of quote. Think about how this woman must have felt to have wept enough to sufficiently wash feet as if pouring water or rain. Why? Because I would suggest to you that this woman is in mourning. She is in mourning over her sins. She is in mourning about how disheveled, about how tumultuous her life is. And she, in that mourning, is seeking solace. She's seeking forgiveness from the one who has said to so many others, "Your sins are forgiven." And in doing so, she comes to Jesus with faith that He can end her turmoil, that He can make her life more peaceful. Of course, we read that Simon sees this woman, and all he sees is what? A sinner. And he sees Jesus, but the lens through which he sees Jesus is the lens through which he desires to see Jesus. A judgmental lens, judging them both as inferior. In fact, he thinks, you know, this man just may not be the prophet that these folks think he is after all. Simon, in his heart, very well may be weighing how to confront Jesus and how to, in front of all of these guests, show this man is not really a true prophet. After all, he thinks, if he were, he'd know what kind of woman this was, and he wouldn't let her get near him. But Jesus interrupts Simon's conversation with himself. Perhaps, Simon's sense of self-congratulations that he's discovered this about Jesus. About Jesus not being a messianic prophet. And Jesus interrupts him and says, "I've got something to say." Notice, where Jesus was slighted by Simon, Jesus properly asks permission before he speaks. After all, he's in Simon's house. Simon gives him permission, maybe hoping that Jesus will get himself into more trouble. And Jesus tells a parable about two debtors who are forgiven by their creditors. One who owes a large debt and one a small one. And then he looks to Simon, who in Jesus' parable is the one with the lesser debt. And in Jesus' parable, the woman is the one with the greater debt. He looks to Simon and says, "Which one would love the creditor more?" And Simon doesn't say, "Well, I know it." Simon says, "Well, I guess it would be the one for whom more was forgiven." Jesus doesn't look at Simon at that point, but he turns to the woman. But the message he speaks is both for Simon and for the woman, as he says that her action shows that she recognizes the multitude of her sins and that they need to be forgiven. But the contrast Jesus gives of the woman's actions and Simon's is more than mere social action. Both debtors love, but one loves more, the woman. As Vincent writes, the woman's actions, by contrast, are clearly both acts of penitence and demonstrations of love, all rolled into one. End of quote. And then Jesus says to the woman, your sins are forgiven. Your faith has saved you. Now go in peace. She came in turmoil. And Jesus, the Prince of Peace, says, go in peace. Malcolm Talbert writes, and I quote, "The woman's faith is her belief that Jesus' word of forgiveness was no less than God's word. Faith does not actually save a person, for one is saved only by the grace of God. But faith is the essential receptivity to God's redemptive activity. She is declared to be a possessor of the messianic peace, the peace only the Messiah can bring. A word practically equivalent to salvation. Now there is no tension between this sinner and God." End of quote. In other words, the sinner woman was both the recipient of peace, was the recipient of peace rather than Simon, though both could have had peace. Simon's life continues to be in turmoil because he doesn't seek the peace of forgiveness. In a world and a life which seem to be filled with rugged mountains, storms, torrential waterfalls that seem to overwhelm, this woman found a nest in which to rest in the midst of the waterfall and the angry sky, a place of peace and of calm in the storm. The one who is Prince of Peace placed peace within her heart, within her soul, within her spirit. And then those words that we all long to hear, go in peace. This is the message of Christmas peace. This is the message of the candle that we lit, of the manger behind me. While our world may be different in many ways from the world of Jesus and the world of this sinner woman, our world, and perhaps even our lives, are also very much alike. And as she and Simon both were in need of peace, so too are we. Only those today who recognize their debt, only those whose faith is deeply entrenched in both belief in a word of forgiveness as God's word, and whose actions prove penitence, will find indeed these words of that babe of Bethlehem grown into a man. Your faith has saved you. Your sins are forgiven. Go into the world and live in peace. May we pray. O Lord of peace, Lord of forgiveness, Lord of all life, help us to find that peace through the forgiveness of our sins, not just once upon a time, but each and every day. May we receive the words that will touch our soul and will touch our spirit and will change our daily living. Your sins are forgiven. Go in peace. In Jesus' name, the Prince of Peace, that we pray. Amen. Our closing hymn, our hymn of decision, is number 269, How Great Our Joy. Imagine how great the joy was of that woman to hear the words. May our joy, as we think about the Prince of Peace and that which He can give to us, may our joy also be great. Our altar is open for any decision that you might make, but I trust that the altars of our hearts will be open as well. Number 269.